Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 2 John. Tonight is study number 6, and we'll be looking at 2 John verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now we know that grace, mercy, and peace are all central to God's salvation plan. By expressing the desire that grace, mercy, and peace be with the reader of this epistle, it is basically desiring the best for the individual that hears this message of the gospel, that they might be blessed with the salvation of God, that they might be blessed with the grace that is a gift of God, and the mercy that God bestows upon undeserving sinners, and the peace that is the Lord Jesus himself, that they might find peace between God and each sinner. This is the desire of the elder writing to the elect lady, and it is the desire of God writing to mankind that will read this letter. May grace, mercy, and peace be with you. It is also a very familiar greeting that is found in other epistles. We're not going to look at every epistle, but we'll look at three of them. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say mercy, but it has the other two elements. And also in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, grace be to you in peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 2, grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how in each of these epistles, these desired blessings are coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace equally flows from God and from Christ. Peace equally comes forth from the Father and from the Son. We're not surprised at this. There is an equality in the Godhead. It says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I and the Father are one. And so we find here in the second epistle of John, in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Some try to make Christ less than the Father, and as a result, less than God, because he is called the Son in the Bible. They reason the Son is not the Father, is not equal to the Father. So he is lesser than the Father. The Father they recognize as God, but they fail to recognize Christ as God. Well, that might be the way they reason things. That might be their thinking, and it is the thinking of many. But that thinking is coming from a man who has a finite mind, a very limited ability to comprehend the person of God. We can only know what God would have us to know. And we cannot comprehend the enormity of his being, the greatness of his majesty, and how it is possible that he, being one God, as he insists throughout the Bible, is also three persons. But whether we comprehend it as men or not does not change the fact that the Bible teaches this. And we read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, in that wonderful verse that we often hear around Christmas time, we read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, this language, this descriptive language, these names are being applied to the child, to the Son that is given. So the Son is the Mighty God. The Son is the Everlasting Father. We can never understand that, how they are three persons, but one. We cannot separate one from the other. We dare not try. That is meddling in spiritual things that we have no business meddling in. We just accept what the Bible says because we trust the Bible and everything it declares. Now let's also turn to a couple of other verses in which God clearly says that the Son is the eternal God himself. In Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 6, "And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The only way to understand this is to realize that God, who is referred to here in Revelation 1:6, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is Son to the Father. Therefore, unto God and his Father. Now we have harmony with all else that the Bible says. Let's turn to one other place, which also teaches the eternal nature of the Son, the deity of Christ himself. That is in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1. It says in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So God is explaining, this is the relationship between himself and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the Father, Christ will be the Son. And then a little further down in verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So unto the Son, the statement is made, "Thy throne, O God." Clearly, without mistake, without the possibility of error, the Father is speaking to the Son, and he is calling him God, because it is a fact that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh, God who entered into the human race and became man. This is the person of Christ, and is why his people worship him. Pray to the Father and to the Godhead. We pray to the person of God, and we recognize Christ as eternal God. Now, we're going to continue on. We could talk about the Trinity and the incredible, wonderful nature of God for quite some time, but we want to continue in our study of 2 John. And it says in the last part of verse 3 of 2 John, "In truth and love, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And that is this epistle, this letter that the elder is writing unto the elect lady and her children, and we know spiritually it is God writing to his people, the elect, that this epistle is being written in truth and love. Now, like anything else in a Bible, we want to check out those words. We've already seen the tremendous emphasis that the Lord has placed upon truth in verses 1 and 2 of this same epistle. And now again, in verse 3, we're reminded of the truth. And who is the truth? Well, John 14, verse 6 declares that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. There is none other. True things that are true concerning the person of God or heaven or eternal life, religious things, spiritual things, they're all centered on Christ. He is the truth. And the way to heaven is through the truth. A lie will not get anyone to heaven. And that's why the way to destruction is broad. It's easy to go that way because the world is full of deceit and lies. Religions that lie. Other Christian gospels that lie. Satan has tried his best to assault the truth, to confound the truth, to hide the truth, to make it impossible for man to discover the truth, because the last thing he wants is for an individual to walk the way of truth, to follow Christ, and to leave the kingdom of darkness, to come out of the dungeon of being in bondage to sin and Satan, and to become free in the truth. Satan wanted nothing to do with that. He fought every inch of the way against that. And how did he do it? Well, for those on the outskirts, he developed false religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and the Muslim religion and other religions, too numerous to name. And these were to satisfy the people of various lands. These are your God. These are the way to heaven. And many were content with this, although none of those ways ever brought a single soul into heaven or enabled a single person to experience salvation. Yet many died in a contented state, thinking that because they had followed the way of their religion, this would take them into the presence of God, into heaven. But it was a lie. It was not the way of the truth. And therefore they died believing a lie. But Satan wasn't satisfied with that. No, how could he allow the Christian gospel to multiply and to cover the earth as the churches were entering every nation and churches were popping up on so many street corners? This was too much to risk. It was far too risky to have the light of the gospel shining so brightly into the dark world. So he sowed tares amongst the wheat. He had his emissaries and his people enter into the churches and congregations. And what was their mission? What was the task that was assigned to them? To hide the truth, to confuse the truth, to bring up all sorts of teachings that were far from the truth. And they did an excellent job. This is why churches teach contrary to one another. You have a Baptist church that teaches one way about baptism and another church that teaches another way. You have the Presbyterian church that teaches one way of salvation and a denominational church that teaches another way. And you have the Catholic Church that says itself is the authority over the Word of God, and the Pope is God's voice on earth. And add to that 1,000 more, and all declaring different things, and the teaching of the Bible being confused and mixed up. And on top of this, we entered into a day when Bibles themselves began to be multiplied and various manuscripts were used to produce translations. These translations were designed to make the publishers rich, to make money for individuals. And now Bibles were filling the marketplace that said different things. You had the Good News for Modern Man that updated the ancient language of the scripture into everyday speech, and of course perverted what the Bible actually said, and many other translations twisting and turning and changing the Word of God. Satan, up to his usual typical efforts, just as he did in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Has God said?" And he sowed doubt in her mind that what she had heard from God was actually what she had heard. And she began to wonder in her mind as she listened to the words of the devil. And so too, the modern world of our day is lost in confusion, lost in a sea of lies, in a sea of deceitfulness concerning the Word of God. Where is it? As Pilate said, what is truth? And the world has no idea. They have no idea that there is a truth. There is a way. And it does lead to life. And that way has always been the same. It's never been changed or altered. It is steadfast, unmovable. It is the way of the gospel as declared in the faithful Bible, and the way of God, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth. He is the truth that the epistle of 2 John is written to the readers in him. In love, in truth and love. Now, Christ is truth, but what of love? Well, it says in 1 John 4, in verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now, let's stop there a second. Because we just talked about Christ as the Son of God, that it is necessary to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, it says in 1 John 4:15, and that would include the fact that he is eternal God himself, as we saw in those verses we read earlier. Well, going on in 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Here is the Bible's definition of love. What is love? Well, God is love. He is the one that personifies and embodies love itself. Can a man love another apart from God? In an earthly way, it is possible to have affection, to have feelings, to have care and concern for others, yes. But as far as the actual biblical definition of love, it is an impossibility for a man to love a woman or for anyone to love anyone else apart from God. True love, biblical love, is to love an individual in God, through God, and by God. So the child of God loves his family. He loves his wife in desiring the best for her in Christ. He loves his children in bringing the gospel to them, because God is love. And when we share the Word of God with others, we are sharing love. We are acting in love and bestowing love to others, irregardless of what the particular scripture is that we're dealing with. So God is love. Christ is truth, and Christ is God. And therefore, 2 John, this epistle, is being written to the reader in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God himself. This is coming forth from him to each individual that would read the holy words printed upon these pages.